Let us pray. O God, most high, everlasting Lord, mighty and lifted up, grant to us your Holy Spirit, that in these words of Holy Scripture our hearts might be lifted up and our minds set on heavenly realities, that contemplating the ascension of our Lord we might long to be with him and enter into the joy of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Old Testament scripture this morning comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Start reading at verse 9 and continue through verse 13. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. So it's Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. And I neglected to pray for two things that we need to pray for before we read, and that is the incident in Manchester. And late last night or through the morning hours in Mississippi, there was a mass shooting. And so let's pray to the Lord. Father, you teach us in your word that the heart is deceitful beyond all things. Who can comprehend it? And we have abundant displays of that in our world, in our daily life even, but we have seen that work in Manchester and now in Mississippi, Father. We pray that you would have mercy on those affected, that they would know your peace, that they would know your presence, that those communities would stand together, not so much in hate, but in solidarity, opposed to hatred, to stand together in love, the love that only comes ultimately from Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. This is a section of Luke where there is a lot of conflict going on and confrontation going on. Jesus had been confronted because he had done healing on the Sabbath day, and the legalists reared their ugly heads. And then Jesus had to confront the people who were vying for the most prominent seats at a dinner party that he was at. And it is in this context that we come to this passage. Jesus is at this dinner party, and we come to verse 12. And he gave them instruction at this dinner party: "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your relatives or rich people. Don't do that." Now, we don't take this ultimately completely literally, and you're going to go, "Oh, what's he going to say? Is he going to be one of those liberals that says don't take Scripture literally?" No. The reason we don't take this literally is because Jesus is giving an illustration, right? He obviously doesn't mean never invite your family over. Right? In fact, the early church got together with brothers and sisters in Christ all the time for meals. We know that the practice of Christians was not to be rude to those that are closest to them. But Jesus is simply pointing out here that that is not enough. That the call of the gospel is more radical. That the Jews did that. The Jews invited their friends. The Jews invited their family members. But you, because you've been loved by me, you're to invite everybody. And he says, you're going to invite the poor and the lame and the blind. And so he's teaching that here. And it is a little ironic, isn't it, that those that were vying for the best seats will have no seat at the banquet that God is talking about. We must, in our hospitality, include people on the fringes. We must. That is the definition almost of Christian hospitality. And we're presuming, and Jesus is presuming, that you're going to be hospitable. In other words, that's not a spiritual gift that is only given to some people. It is the characteristic of all God's people to be hospitable, to love people, to spend time with people. And he says, you need to spend time with the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And this is not a generalized list. This is not Jesus' way of saying simply that you need to spend time with people on the fringes. It includes that. But it includes these 4 categories specifically. It's not an exhaustive list, but it includes that. And I mention that, I labor about that, because it's very easy for us to say, well, he didn't really quite mean really the poor. Maybe the blind, or maybe not the blind, but the poor. No, he lists these 4 to say, evaluate the hospitality that you've shown. Are you willing to show it to anyone. And he says, look, the reason for that is that if you just invite your friends or your family or rich people, somewhere inside, because I know your heart, you're doing that because you're going to get something back in return. And you're missing what grace is all about. No, you're going to show hospitality to people that you would not pick at the top of the list, precisely because you're not going to get anything back from it. Or at least you won't perceive that. And he says, you're going to be rewarded when you do that, though. So you're going to get something back, but it's not going to be from them. You're going to be rewarded, and you're going to be rewarded at the resurrection. That could be a long time off. That is delayed gratification, if I've ever heard of it. Are you encouraged, though, by that promise? Yeah, I think the only way that you can be encouraged is if you believe in the reality of eternal life. If you don't believe in the reality of eternal life, you're like, huh, that's not enough for me. But if you believe in the reality of eternal life, that's plenty. That's a glorious thought to think. In fact, God says almost the same thing in Revelation 14. He says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die what? In the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors for what? Their deeds follow them. Well, there it is. God says that your good deeds follow you into heaven. This is not a works-based righteousness. Salvation is all of grace. But God is saying that there is some reward, that it's not your entrance into heaven that you get by your good works, but there is some reward in heaven for your good works. And Jesus says, don't worry about getting rewards from people. Trust that you're going to get a reward from me. And then we come to verse 15. And this is kind of a transition verse. And when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I don't know the motivation or the thought of the guy who said this, but the words express the reality that our future hope is real. That blessedness stands before those who are in Christ Jesus. Blessed are those who will eat. It is a very real blessing. The question, though, for you this morning is, have you really accepted the invitation to enter into this house of feasting? Does your life show that you have accepted it and are on the way to this blessed experience? Does it? That's an indication of your spiritual state. And then we turn to the second half of this passage in verses 16 through 24, which is the parable proper. Jesus tells the parable of a person who gave a great banquet. And I got to tell you, dealing with this week, I have heard this parable maybe 50 times. And every time I've heard, it's been about, well, look how loving God is that He invites you to this great feast. And that's part of it. But if you just read this in its context, it's alarming, actually. It's a continuation of Jesus' teaching about judgment. The parable is that a great banquet is thrown by a host, and he does the typical thing. He invited friends and family to that banquet. Now we need to understand how invitations worked in the ancient Near East. It was typical for major feasts that you would get two invites. One sometime in advance saying, hey, there's going to be a big feast on this day. Are you able to come? And people would say yes or no. Predominantly, they would say yes, because it's rude to say no. But this first invite would go out. When we come to the parable that Jesus is telling, that's already happened. There's a second invite that happens on the day of the feast. That's what these servants are going out. These people have already said yes, they're coming. But when the servants go to tell them the time, because they don't know when it's going to get done. I mean, they're roasting pigs for crying out. Well, not pigs, but they're roasting all kinds of meat. Yeah, some of you picked up on that. I'd be roasting a pig, but they weren't. But that's a classic slip there. That's pretty cool. So they wouldn't know when it would be done. So these servants would go out and say, everything is now ready. And when he does that, well, they start with their excuses. Now this shows that people who make excuses, these people were not sincere in their initial yes, right? They didn't really mean it. They had said yes, but they meant no. But we need to note the message. That it is not later, but now that the kingdom of God is among us. There's a presumption in saying no, that I can do this later. What the Pharisees relegated to the distant future, Jesus was demonstrating was already present. The kingdom of God. This makes me think of the dim reality of life when we are looking for more, but more is truly already here, but we don't see it and we won't take hold of it. I see this a lot in middle-aged couples who have lost the fun of marriage and the goofiness that a relationship can bring. Giving up when God has blessed us with the reality of His presence. Or I think about this with Gen Xers, my generation, or millennials, who say that they long for community, if only it could be possible, if only it would come to me, if only someone else would create it for me, but I'm not willing to actually do anything myself, but I long for it. And God says, I've already provided community for you, in the body of Christ. And sometimes we in those generations, even if it is offered, are afraid to enter in because of the community's imperfection. And so we would rather be lonely than messy. God is saying, no, my kingdom is present. Not fully present. It hasn't come in its entirety. But enough of it is here now that we can rejoice and bless the Lord. And so, when the servants go out to these people, they get excuses. All right, one says, I've bought some land and I need to go check it out. Lame. That's how you define that excuse, is lame. It's lame on two fronts. One, I'm pretty sure the guy checked it out before he bought it. It would be truly odd to buy a piece of land without checking it out first. Two, he could have checked the land out after he bought it because it was his. It isn't going to move. It's ridiculous. So then, the second guy, and I think there are probably, this is just an illustration of the stupid excuses, honestly. I think there are probably more because it doesn't seem like anyone comes. And have you ever had that experience? You invite a group of people over and no one comes or very few come? Yeah, I mean, we can kind of relate to this. But he goes out to and gets another excuse and said, I've bought some cows and I need to go try them out. Again, You would have done that when you bought them, or you could do them after. You could do that afterwards, couldn't you? I mean, they're yours now. The cows aren't going to fall over dead because you go to a banquet. It's just not going to happen. They don't work that way. They got lots of fat in them. They're enduring animals. Lame is the excuse. And excuse number three, this is the best excuse out of all of them in terms of being the most ridiculous. I'm sorry I can't come, I just got married. Really? You know, in the Roman world, you didn't have to serve in the military when you got married for a period of time. There's a time off you got. But you were actually encouraged to do social things when you got married, not discouraged from it. So this is like double lame, this excuse. It's ridiculous. And that's exactly the point. Our excuses are. So how about that? No one comes. No one. And the master is angry, and rightfully so. For it is a privilege to be invited to a banquet. Of course, this is a metaphor for being invited to God's banquet, into His presence. And these excuses, a lot of commentators are trying to figure out, well, was their excuse valid or wasn't? The point is, there is no excuse for not coming to God. Ultimately, as we've evaluated these excuses as ridiculous, it doesn't really matter. God, even if it was a good excuse, it wouldn't be good because it is a refusal to come to the Lord based on something that we think is more important. There is no excuse for not serving the Lord. There isn't. There's no excuse for not worshiping the Lord. There isn't. I asked someone, they said they're a Christian. I said, well, where do you go to church? He says, well, I go fishing. I mean, at least he was honest. I was kind of taken aback. I didn't really know what to say at that point because it was so brutally honest. Most people in the church never admit things like that. They try to sugarcoat things. I just go fishing. And so the master of the banquet says, fine. The fine people of the community will not come. So call the poor, call the lame, call the blind. Just as Christ had previously stated. Now it has come to that. If the master is to have a banquet, he must have guests. The upstanding people have no interest. And a lot of times in the church we think it's the opposite. The upstanding people, they're the good and godly people. And Jesus is saying that it's the people that understand that they need Him that end up being upstanding. By the way, that's why it's so wrong to speak of seeker-sensitive churches as if the mass of humanity is seeking the one true God. They are not seeking God. Unless God works in them regeneration or new birth, then they seek. But until then, they and we are enemies of God unless God works renewal in us. Our natural disposition is against God. This passage is clearly illustrating that. And when the master sends them, they didn't need to go out to look for these people because they were blind and they couldn't find their way to the feast, but rather because the group of people would have questioned whether such a summons could really be for them, because the world has taught them that they are not good enough and God calls us to Himself. So the servants do what they were told and they bring in more people. But there is still more room. They said, what you've asked for has already been done, and there's still more room at the banquet. And so the master says, I've told you to go out to the city streets and there's still more room, so I want you to go outside the city. I want you to go out to the lanes and underneath the bushes. And I want you, get this, I want you to compel people to come to my banquet. This is the most curious thing, one of the most curious things I've found in commentaries is how they have gone to explain away the word compel. It's, well, you know, it says compel, but it doesn't really mean compel. It just means kind of nudge them. No, the Greek is very clear. It means take them by force, by all necessary means, and bring them to my banquet. So one commentator says, God's will is not foiled by the rejection of humankind. And thus, in just a few minutes, we're going to sing the great hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. His kingdom cannot fail. Well, how can that not be unless He is sovereign? He rules over earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. This parable is on this Ascension Sunday, a demonstration of the nature of God's total and sovereign reign. What God wanted was a full banquet. And so He says, go out to the hedges. And you know who's in the hedges? The beggars. The scorned of society. And He said, bring them in that they can taste and see that I am good. And we recoil at this in our washed-down American Christianity because, darn it, in my relationship with God, it's got to be on my terms. But the Bible sees it the exact opposite. Your relationship with God is solely on His terms. And if He did not compel you, you would not have come to Him. It's what we call irresistible grace or effectual calling, the working of the Spirit to draw us to a confession of faith, to unite us to Christ. So get over the idea that this Jesus thing is your idea. It is His revelation. And that's a lot more certain than my idea or your idea. And then it closes with these eerie words. And there's no other way to put it in verse 24 of judgment. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. He's referring to the ones that were invited and did not come. Those who did not respond will not taste the banquet of the Lord, which is His eternal messianic banquet in heaven. He's saying they're not going to heaven. But if He has compelled you, then rejoice this morning with exuberance. Sing to the glory of His wondrous grace that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be appointed to go and bear fruit. And that fruit that Jesus is teaching us to bear in this passage is the fruit of hospitality. For all that God would put in our path is a reminder that He called us out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we too would walk in the newness of life, of loving through hospitality. To the glory of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.